This morning, I have the honor of sharing from the Word, and we're going to be on John chapter 14, verse 5 and 6, a very familiar verse that I'm going to cite here in just a moment. But I want to talk about something that's very important. I think sometimes we just need to be shaken up a little bit and realize it. Someone said one time, the most terrifying thing in life is to do anything for the last time. I thought about that, and I thought, how do you know it's the last time? Is it the last time now doing a certain thing, or is it the last time I'm going to do anything, which is more scary than just the last time I might do one thing? Or maybe you could come up with something specific, like Lady Gaga, who says, love is the most terrifying thing in life. I think there's something more terrifying. Just for curiosity's sake, let's take roller coasters. Now, there's two camps. You're black and white on this. There's no in between. How many of you would be in the camp of Miss Pat, who, when it comes to a roller coaster, she finds a bench, she sits there, she'll keep your belongings, you go and have a good time, she'll wave from the bench. That's as far as she's going to get with the roller. How many are in that camp? Okay. How many are going to wait an extra 30 minutes to get on the front cart so that you can face death square in the face? Okay, see, we're mixed on this, half and half. Because some of you think it's a very terrifying thing. And we can talk about parachuting and all of those kinds of things. I think there's something more terrifying than roller coasters or parachuting or any other thrill-inducing experience you might imagine. I think the most terrifying thing in the world is boredom. And I want to talk about boredom this morning. It's doing the same thing over and over again with the same people in the same places in the same old ways. Boring. Same people, same place, same old way. Boring. And that's scary. For me, boredom is just tedious dullness. I read an article recently that said the reason reality shows are so popular, you ever watch these reality shows on TV? The reason that reality shows are so popular is because they inject a what would it be like into our boring lives. Oh my God, what would that be like? And from the confines of your living room and your easy chair, you don't even have to wonder. What would it be like to live in the swamps and the bayous of Louisiana? What would it be like to wrestle an alligator? You don't even have to worry about it. We have swamp people. You can find out from the comfort of your own living room. Yeah, but that's not you, is it? That's them. What would it be like to live in the Great Smoky Mountains, to live off the land? You don't even have to wonder about it. We've got mountain men, real people, facing life like it's supposed to be faced. What would it be like to drive a semi-truck across a frozen lake in Alaska? Do donuts in a semi-truck on a frozen lake in Alaska. Don't worry, we've got ice road truckers. Wow! You want to try? No, not me. I prefer the same old place, the same old comfort. Don't want to get too far away from my comfort zone. What would it be like to find a movie poster in a garage sale and find out it's worth $10,000? We've got Pawn Stars, don't we? So all of our thrill and excitement comes from a very safe place. But frankly, it's a boring place. Reality TV will let us go to places we'll never go, do things we'll never do, see things we'll never see, because we can flip a switch, dream about it, with the same people, in the same places, in the same old ways, without doing anything. You live with the hope that someone something, some new experience will invade my life and give it a new excitement and a new purpose. Would you say that your life is thrilling this morning? If I were to say, describe your life to me, and say, it's thrilling. If you can't say that you are thrilled with your everyday life in Jesus, then you are bored. And what is boredom? It's the fear that the next day is going to be like this day. What would it take to make your life thrilling? And I don't mean roller coaster ride thrilling. I don't mean wrestling an alligator thrilling. I'm not talking about doing figure eights on our frozen lake. In John chapter 14, verse 5, there's a very familiar and maybe too familiar phrase. When Jesus is being having this discussion and responding to Thomas, and remember when Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus says something very, very profound, and I'm afraid it's kind of lost a little of that because it's very, very familiar. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And whatever you understand about life, if it's not Jesus, it ain't life. He's the life. There is no other life outside of Jesus' life. Outside of Jesus Christ. And I can't help but feel the majority of humanity on planet Earth, and way too many that claim to follow this giver of abundant life, are missing out on what he had in mind. And we're simply existing, going through the motions, same things, same way, day after day. Now, our media is all about stirring up emotion. I'm not talking about emotion. You know, the media likes to use words that stir up emotion. The stock market plunged. The stock market soared. Those are emotional words. Imagine getting into an elevator. The door shuts and you've got two buttons. Plunge. Or soar. See what I'm saying? We like up and down. Up and down. I'd like to get in an elevator just somewhere, sometime that says plunge and soar. And put a little camera in there and just see. Am I going to go? So I'm going to talk, first of all, if you got a little outline there on the back of the bullet, if you fill those out and you follow that kind of thing, I'll try to fill those in for you as we go. I want to talk, first of all, about the problem with excitement. The problem with excitement. Now, the word for excitement means to arouse a feeling. That's what the media is all about. That's what the amusement parks are all about. They want to arouse a feeling. And in the day of King James, when he was writing his version of the Bible, the King James Version, in 1611, the word that we would translate excitement was the English word back in that day of the word sight, C-I-T-E. And sight meant to arouse the feeling or to put into motion, to put into motion. In other words, if you're going to incite a riot, that means you're putting a mob into motion. You're getting them to respond with feeling. You're getting them all worked up. You know, you're getting them all excited. And so excitement is trying to get us put into motion and moving. Here's the thing. In the New Testament, that word is always used negatively. You say, well, Rick, what does that mean? That means that excitement is not what we are to be pursuing. We are not to be after excitement. But what do? If we get into a boring routine, monotonous, tedious, dullness, I just need to get to an amusement park. I need to do something. I need to get put in motion. I need some excitement. And God is saying, that's not what you need to be chasing after. That's not. Because you're going to experience it, and then you're going to come back to where you were. Let me give you an example. It's interesting, too, how that word is translated in our English version today. It's a very interesting word. Because the word for excitement, to incite feeling, to get into motion, is translated in our English Bible today with the word thought or thinking. Acts 17, verse 29, Paul is in Athens, and he sees all the idols about. And he says in verse 29, therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think, there it is, we shouldn't be getting excited, we shouldn't be getting motivated by, we shouldn't be chasing after. He says we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone. Basically, don't get excited about material things. Don't get excited about gold. Don't get excited about silver. That's not what the life is about. When Jesus said, I am the life, it's not that. Matthew chapter 9, verse 4, and Jesus is being accused of blasphemy there. And the scripture says in verse 4, chapter 9 of Matthew, knowing their thoughts, that's the thing that has been motivating them and putting them into motion and putting them into action and making their decisions. Jesus knows our thoughts. That verse scares me to death. I don't know about you. Jesus knows what excites them. He knows what puts them in the way. He knows what they think about. He knows what they're moved by. And he said this, why do you entertain evil thoughts, excitements in your heart? Now that word evil doesn't mean as vile and wicked as you can possibly be. It's a word that actually means just unproductive or unprofitable. So Jesus said, listen, why are you just entertaining unproductive, unprofitable? Why are you being motivated and moved by unprofitable and unproductive things in your heart? Those aren't the things to be motivated by. And he knows our thoughts. Matthew 12, 25, Jesus is accused of working by the power of Satan. And it says there, Jesus knew their thoughts, their excitements. He knew what was motivating. He knew what was moving them. And he said, every kingdom divided against itself will not stand. And maybe one more. In Hebrews 4, 12, some of you may have this memorized. We know that the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges the what? Thoughts and attitudes. The things that move us and motivate us, this word coming to bear on it will judge it and divide it and cut out the dross, cut out the bad, cut out the unprofitable, cut out the unproductive, so that we can experience the life that Jesus brings. He is the life. And things that are unproductive to that, this book can cut away. And what is left but a testimony of the Lord Jesus himself. So excitements are those things that stir us to keep us from living a boring life. But they are not the things that provide an abundant life. Do you understand? There's a difference. They're not the things that provide an abundant life. Now, I'm not talking against amusement parks or wrestling an alligator or anything. Those can be fun things, great. Just understand where they fit into all of this. And they aren't the things that are going to provide an abundant life. We're never going to know the fullness of life. And isn't that what he said in John 10:10? Pastor referred to it last week, I think, in his message. I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly, to the full, to the max. And it's not by those that way. I'm not speaking against that. If you're going to an amusement park, have a grand time, great day. I love roller coasters myself. Just understand, it doesn't play into what Jesus is providing for us. Jesus calls us into an enthusiastic quality of life and fellowship with himself. And then he gives us a commission to banish boredom from our lives forever. Can you imagine what we're dealing with and what he's given us? He came to make life thrilling, and the key word, or one of the key words that can describe this, is the impartation of joy. Joy. It's a joy that is independent of people. It's a joy that is independent of places, of positions, of pleasantries. And Jesus is the only lasting antidote to boredom. Now, before we see how to resolve it, let me give you four things about how boredom operates. I think there's four little blank things there. Four things that you can tell. One, boredom is symptomatic. Symptomatic. That simply means that boredom isn't the real problem. It just signifies that there's a deeper problem going on. And it's the opposite of everything God created us to know and experience. And when life deteriorates into sameness, we've missed the many splendored things. Secondly, boredom is self-inflicted. Self-inflicted. It comes from accepting the fact that the life we have is all there is. This is my life. This is my experience. Hallelujah. And maybe we think it's all I deserve. After all, I made some mistakes. Made some bad choices. Probably as good as it's going to get for me. It's self-inflicted spiritual sickness. I'm doing that to myself. That's where it comes from. It's being introverted on a person who has not become a very interesting person. Me. And if we don't enjoy ourselves and our life, who's going to? Right? If you don't enjoy who you are, who else is who's going to enjoy it? Boredom is settling for sameness because we refuse to take responsibility for ourselves. I'm the guy that needs to do something about it. So it's self-inflicted. Number three, boredom is seeking to find meaning in the relationship and responsibilities of life. Boredom is seeking to find meaning in the relationships and responsibilities of life, rather than bringing meaning and purpose to them. The most attractive and interesting person in the world, the most attractive and interesting place, the most attractive and interesting thing in our life will become boring unless we bring vitality and vigor to our relationship with that person or that place or that thing. Maybe it's a spouse. I've been at this long enough, and I've heard all the rationale that guys have for wanting to move on to another one. Well, she's not as interesting as she used to. She's not as exciting. Something just happened. It just kind of died. That's your fault, bud. That's not her fault. Hmm. Yeah. She's not called to make life exciting for you. You are called to bring into life. I've heard about church. Well, we're just moving on. Just moving on because, you know, it's just boring there. Just, you know, same old pastor every week. You know, same people every week. They're doing the same thing. But it's just, that doesn't say a thing about the pastor, the church, or the people. It says a whole lot about what's going on in that heart. Because they have let it in. See, the reason because people become boring is we expect them to do something to make our life exciting for us and worth living. Well, if I get a new spouse, if I get a new job, if I get a new church, then maybe there'll be more excitement. Maybe it'll be better. No, you've taken the problem with you. you're just going to seed and the plant will grow there and it'll be the same thing over and over. Let's deal with it. There is no job, there is no person, there is no church that's meant to be our ultimate meaning. I am the life, he said. So boredom comes when I try to find fulfillment, meaning in a relationship or in the responsibilities of life. Number four, boredom is the trapped feeling of having no place else to go. Well, listen, I've tried everything here. I've tried everything. You know, I've tried the men's group. I've tried the Bible study. I've tried the prayer meeting. I've tried the work opportunity. And there's nothing else I can do. That's boredom. It's just like there's no new world to conquer. I've given all of it. See, when your purpose in life is to get ahead, what do you do when you arrive? If financial security is your thing, how much is enough? If recognition is the lust of your life, how many people will it take to satisfy that? You know what's disheartening? This has got to be the worst thing to happen to a bored person. It's when they see someone that they've been idolizing and they've been chasing after. Now, boy, when I get to be the boss, or boy, when I get to have a trophy wife, or boy, when I get to have, then I'm gonna have the world by the tail just like that guy. And the most disheartening thing is you find a guy like that and find out they're bored. That what you've been chasing after hasn't delivered. There are no heights we can climb. There are no achievements we can acquire. There is no recognition we can be given. There are no friends we can make that will cure boredom. And the Lord made it this way, because he alone is meant to be the reason for our living. I am the life. He didn't say, me and your vacation, me and your job, me and your spouse will give you up. I, Jesus said. I think Paul discovered this. I believe one of the reasons he persecuted the church before his conversion, as Saul of Tarsus, before his name changed, before he was converted, I think the reason he persecuted the church was because he's bored. Look at his confession in Philippians 3. He had achieved, if you read through his confession there, he had achieved everything that could be acquired to make his life significant. He says, I was circumcised on the eighth day. He was what they would call an eighth-dayer. You don't get more Jewish than being an eighth-dayer. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. A distinguished Pharisee, studying at the feet of Gamaliel, a member of the most powerful Sanhedrin. What else would there be? What else could he do? He had tried it all. And then he witnessed the stoning of Stephen in Acts chapter 7, whose passion for Christ made him radiant with joy as he's being killed. And after his conversion, Paul came to the place of saying the only word that can finally banish boredom, for me to live, is Christ. The life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. That's all, everything else I count as dumb. Everything else is waste. Everything else is manure. Paul found that life really became meaningful when he quit chasing excitements and, possessed by the Holy Spirit, became enthusiastic in Christ. And that's the second thing I want to talk about, the possession of enthusiasm. It is not excitement we are to be after. It is enthusiasm. Excitement, you know, remember the root word sight? the thing that puts you in motion. Ex means outer or out of. So an excitement is something out of myself that tries to put my life in motion, tries to keep me going. Enthusiasm in, on the inside, theos was the word for God. Enthusiasm is in God. So if we're chasing things that outwardly we're hoping will provide us some kind of meaning and purpose in life, if I get enough of it, is always going to leave us empty. We're still empty here. We're still empty here. Enthusiasm in God, in theos, enthusiasm is an inside work. It's an inside job. Paul found in Jesus what he called the fullness of life. And so can we. True life in Jesus is the thrilling, enthusiastic alternative to boredom. And I'm going to give you four ways that it happens. That you have to have these four things in place, you'll never know enthusiasm. Number one, it begins with an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, with Jesus himself. Now, I think this crowd is large enough, and it doesn't take much of a prophetic ear to imagine that not everyone here this morning is a genuine believer in Jesus. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're interested. I'm glad you're listening. I'm glad that the Holy Spirit is here. I'm glad that God loves you. Jesus loves you. He's speaking to your heart. He's pulling you. He's wooing you. I'm glad you're here. It's the best place you can be. But without an intimate relationship with Jesus, hanging out with church people isn't going to cut it for you. Don't confuse religion. Don't confuse church membership. Don't confuse a communion table. All of which can be boring without a relationship with Jesus. It'll only get you so far, and then it'll be ho-hum and off and go. I tried the church thing. Because I'll tell you this, you know what it is, as I've seen boring people for over 40 years now? It's not Jesus they get bored with. It's not even the church they get bored with. It's themselves. Even though they like to put it on everything else. Now, I've known my share of bored church members and bored preachers. And they like to get us to think, well, you know, if we just had more theology, if we just had more rituals, if we just had more committees, more creative approaches, that's going to cure our, we're going to break out of our broken. No, the experience of joy, God in us, our hope of glory, is the surest test that we've begun a new life in Jesus. And without that, there isn't a 1, 2, 3 thing, do this, your life better. Because Jesus is the life. John 15:11, Jesus said, these things I've spoken to you, that my what? Joy may be where? Outside of you? In you. It's an inside work. We invite him into our heart. We invite him into our life. We say, Lord, take over. I've tried it. I've tried this. I've tried it. I've tried all the other things. And I'm still not there. Let him in. And then your joy will be what? Full. Complete. That's what we're after. That's what I want. We'll drift back into boredom unless we experience the freshness of each day's needs and opportunities. This has to be on the forefront every day. Every day. God created us so that life will be boring without consistent companionship of himself. And I say, well, I'm a Christian today and things are going good. And God, I think I'm going to get involved over here. I'm going to do this, or I'm going to get off the path here just for a little bit. But, you know, we're still good. We're still hanging. That's not going to work at all. And then I'll just come back to, no, it doesn't work like that. Solomon discovered that. He battled boredom until he finally confronted the vanity of all the things he'd been trying in his life. And his definition is a good explanation of boredom. Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with the seeing. The ear is not satisfied with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new, it has been already in the ages before us? It's just a continual monotonous dullness, Solomon said. And his experience with boredom finally forced him to realize in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 14, God has made it so, in order that men would reverence him. That's all you got outside of Jesus Christ. God's provision for the atonement of our sin and the provider of eternal life, abundant life. Number two, you have to have Jesus on board. Number two, it leads us to become a celebrant. I was going to look that up. I think I made that word up. I don't know. A celebrant. A celebrator. Somebody that celebrates. When Jesus is on board, I become a celebrator. I celebrate things. Because his joy is in me. Doesn't have anything to do with what's happening in my life, what I'm going through, how I feel. He's in me. I celebrate. I'll tell you the great example of me. One time I was up in Elkhart, and one of the elders had, he was struggling with liver cancer and a lot of things. He was just at the end of his life. Everyone knew it. He knew it. And it was just hard to breathe and everything else for him. And I went up to visit him in the hospital one time. And as I walked in, I said, Bob, how you doing? He said, Pastor, how can I pray for you? What? I got blessed every time I went and visited him. It was more for me than him. How can I pray for you? Why? He had it on the inside. He had the joy. He knew life. A celebrator is one whom Jesus has liberated to take sheer delight in being a very special, very loved, very forgiven, accepted, cherished person who can enjoy the person they are. I want you to do that. I want you to look into your heart, and I want you to know you're a very special person to God. You are loved by God. You can be forgiven by God. You are accepted by God. You're a cherished person, and he values you. You can't be bored if you're fascinated with what Jesus is doing, with the potential of your life. Think about that. Are you thrilled with the potential, with the what Jesus is doing with the potential of your life? I didn't say you're perfect. I didn't say you've arrived. I didn't say you don't skin your knee once in a while. But are you thrilled with what Jesus is doing in your life? Not what he's doing in the church, what he's doing with the pastor, what he's doing with the leaders. What's he doing with you? Let me give you an example. One of my 10 favorite guys in the Old Testament is a guy by the name of Jehu. Probably seven or eight of the top 10 favorite guys that I have in the Old Testament. You probably wouldn't know, or you'd have to look up again to remind you who they were. Jehu's one of those. In 2 Kings 9, Jehu took the throne from the evil, wicked King Ahab. He had set idols up and all kinds of terrible things throughout the kingdom. And Jehu had defeated Ahab, and Jehu was destroying all these influences. And he was out there just cleaning up the country, as it were. He was fiercely committed. He was actively obedient. I'll give you, sometimes he needed a little help. Sometimes he needed a little direction. Okay? Again, it's not because we're there. It's not because we've arrived. It's not because we don't hurt or we don't mess up once in a while. But you don't read his story and not sense his enthusiasm. He set about to destroy all the Baals and he chases out, in 2 Kings 19, he's chasing after two evil kings. Now, Ahab has been unfounded, but there are a lot of bad people around. These two evil kings, King Joram and King Ahaziah, and he's after these two guys. And in 9 and 10, he's tracking down Joram, and he's going to get this guy. And Joram knows he's after him, and he's keeping his eye out. And he sees this big cloud of dust that's getting a little closer, and he's getting a little nervous, but he doesn't know who it is. And so he says, I'm going to send some riders out. Go out and find out who that is and come back. I'm afraid it might be Jehu catching up with me. And the riders go out. They don't come back. He still can't figure out who it is. And so he says, he's driving like Jehu drives like a madman. I love that. Just by his driving, you know where this guy's heart is with God. And on this pilgrimage to right all the wrongs of Ahab, Jehu is going along and he runs into this guy named Jehonadab. And he doesn't know where Jehonadab is. And he says, are you as zealous for the Lord as I am? And Jehonadab assures him that he is. And Jehu says, then give me your hand. And so he did. Now picture this madman chariot driver. He stops and he's meeting this guy. You with me? I'm with you, bro. Get on board. You see what's going to happen, right? You know? And Jehu says this. Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. And off they go. He had him riding in his chariot in the midst of the battle, and the guy is celebrating. That's what the joy of Christ does from the inside out. It causes us to celebrate. Whether we're on our deathbed in the hospital, whether we're in the midst of the fighting, we celebrate what God is doing with the potential of our life, what He's planning. We'd probably all say, what's God going to be doing in your life in 6 months? I don't know. I don't know either. But man, isn't it exciting to know that He's going to be doing something? He's got things going. Number three, it leads us to celebrate people. This is so important. Boredom usually comes from expecting people to excite us rather than helping people discover what an exciting miracle they are. There's a world of difference in that, isn't it? That if I expect the pastor to excite me and make over me and all that, I can't say for Pastor Lance, I haven't talked to this about him. We call it puking on us. That's how'd your meeting go with so-and-so? They puked all over me for 15 minutes. You know, I just, You're dealing with a boring person there. We're to help other people discover the exciting miracle they are. To celebrate somebody's, to admire them and affirm them and listen to them and express delight over their uniqueness. People aren't a means to an end. Listen, what if Deb and I have been friends for a long time now? We met when she was 25, so 10 years we've been friends now, haven't we, Deb? And Deb's a nurse. Now, just an example. I know that Deb's a nurse. You know, sometimes I get hurt. Sometimes I have aches and pains. It'd be nice to have a nurse on my speed dial so I could just ask for advice and get free input. Maybe she's got some medicines in the cabinet she could send over. You know? And so I'm going to be nice to Deb because who am I really looking after? And listen, those kind of relationships go on all the time. All the time. What you can do for me, not what I can do for you. And that's boredom. John Heath was a deputy sheriff with the Allen County Sheriff's Department, right? And I'm going back 30 years ago when John started coming, we became friends. Hey, it doesn't hurt to have a police officer on your side, right? On your speed dial. Maybe I'll get a ticket. Maybe talk to his buddies. You know, maybe he can. So I'm going to be nice to John. You know, it's that kind of, that's using people. That's using people are a means to my own personal end. No. The joy of Jesus, the life of Jesus causes us to celebrate other people and what they're doing, what He's doing in them, being interested in them. And finally, it leads us to realizing His primary purpose in my life. That's why that's the purpose of this whole message. That we can realize the primary purpose of God in my life. It's an undeniable part of God's plan that we're going to be bored until we're involved with Him in His central purpose. What is the central purpose of God? What is the heartbeat of God? He created us to know and to love Him. once we do, other people become our purpose and our passion. Go into the world. Get out there. Here's what I want you to do. People are where the action is for the Lord. He lived, He died, He was resurrected, that they might know His love and His forgiveness, might experience eternal life now, abundant life now. There's nothing to be equal. Friends, I'll tell you this. Some of you will know, maybe some of you haven't had the experience yet, but I'm going to tell you this. There's nothing to be equaled with helping someone find a soul-satisfying relationship with Jesus Christ. There is no hobby that can match it. There is no amusement park that can deliver it. There is no job that can rival its satisfaction. There is no sport equal to it in excitement and seeing somebody come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I'm ready to say that it's the law in the kingdom of God that we're destined to boredom if we don't discover the adventure of caring about people. It means to become involved in a stretching challenge to alleviate the cause of hopelessness and suffering and hurt and ailments and all the other things that we experience. Boredom comes from living in our own strength within the confines of our own capacity. If you're living in the confines of what you can do, in the capacity you have to do it, you've got a boring life. There has to be something, some area or relationship in our lives by which we're attempting to do the humanly impossible. Robert Browning was right when he said, a man's reach must exceed his grasp, or what's a heaven for? So listen, what are you reaching for that exceeds your grasp? What are you attempting that you don't have the wherewithal to get it done? What are you attempting that can't be pulled out without a mighty intervention and invasion of the Holy Spirit's power in your life? Now, one of the easy ways of discovering what needs done is just listen to the things you complain about. You know, this just isn't, well, great, fix it. We were sharing earlier, we're kind of kidding back there one another, but I always remember this thing that Dwight Moody used to say when he was doing an altar call at the end of his service. And there was a guy in the congregation that didn't like altar calls. And afterwards, he thought he'd tell Moody, he said, yeah, this altar call, I don't like those. I don't think those are appropriate. I don't think you need to be doing those. And Moody said, well, I'm always open to something new. What's your way? Well, I don't have a way. Moody said, I like my way better. You know, let's undertake in the power of the Holy Spirit that which we can't do. And allow Him to glorify Himself in that. So what are we going to do about all this? Listen, this is kind of the critical time right here now. Because we're going to move right from here to this table. Now, you know and I know that there is nothing magical or mystical about the elements in this table. The elements of the bread signify the broken body of Christ. The element of the cup, the shed blood of the Lord Jesus. Nothing magical about them. As we take them, there's nothing, you know, that's going to, make a super saint. There's no salvation in it. We don't get saved as a result. If we don't know Christ in a real and personal way, Paul even says you're taking damnation to your soul. I don't even understand what all that means. It just doesn't sound good to me, though. But it is a time that we can appropriate. We can renew our desire and our need and our life to Christ. It's say, Lord, I want to appropriate, according to your grace and your mercy to my life, I want to appropriate all you have for me. I want it new. I want everything on the inside. I want you to bring it to me. I want you to magnify it. I want you to grow it. I want you to mature it. I want you to plant it, to get it started. whatever that is for you. And I'm going to ask the men to come at this time. And this is going to be our response this morning to the Word. This is for the believers, whether you're a member of the church here or not. If you're a believer, a follower, a genuine a disciple of Christ, you're welcome. And what we're going to do, we're just going to prayerfully, reflectively. Jesus, I've heard an awful lot this morning. I've heard it from your word. I've understood a little bit more about this life that you have provided for me. Maybe we'll have to say, Lord, forgive me for chasing the excitements. Nothing wrong with those, but we just can't hope that they're going to deliver something they're not meant to deliver. We're not going to find meaning in them. We're not going to find purpose in them. It's just not going to be there. So maybe we need to offer that word of repentance, wherever you are, whatever it is. But let's appropriate. Let's receive from Jesus what he has brought, wants to provide to our lives this morning where our needs are. All right? So we're going to distribute the elements, and then we'll hold them. We'll all take together. So let's, reverently, let's just bow. Take a few quiet moments. The elders are going to, leaders are going to serve us, and then we'll talk about those once everybody has been served. Father, thank you for these minutes in your word, and thank you for what you are yet going to do in our heart. Because that's really where it's at, in theos, inside. It's an inside job that the Holy Spirit desires to do in each of our life, because we haven't arrived yet. We still need direction and help and one another for the journey we have yet to make. And Father, we commit ourselves to that. And I just pray that as you've spoken to our hearts, you've brought things to our mind, maybe totally different than the person next to me, but we're just each focused upon our need for you just now and not what somebody else might need. And Lord, I want to receive, I want to appropriate through your grace and mercy to my life the power, the enabling, the forgiveness, whatever my need is. We bless you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.